Aren't we blessed to be in a community where we get to share, hear one another's stories, be encouraged by one another, spur one another on, or if you happen to be preaching on the end of Romans 2, to be in a fellowship of people who write books about such stuff. I have been incredibly blessed over the last few years, particularly in understanding this passage by Lionel, and so anything that I say that is true is probably due to his influence. But don't blame him for the other bits. It's actually one of the great riches of learning in community is that we constantly get to sharpen one another, to speak to one another. So I'm going to speak briefly about what's quite a complicated passage in Romans. I'm just glad that you've got one another to sort it out after I've finished. I encourage you to do that. Sharpen one another, spur one another on. God's been really kind to us, hasn't he, in bringing, again, so many new students this year. We can feel the swelling of chapel. In case you're wondering, this is the largest number of full-time students we've had for a decade. And in case you're wondering anything else, it's also the smallest number of faculty that we've had for 20 years. If you just do the maths on those two things for a moment, can I encourage you to look after one another? You're all in prayer groups, chaplaincy groups, and it is a wonderful opportunity while we prepare one another for ministry to flex our muscles in that area. Can you dedicate to look after one another this year and look after the faculty as well? That'd be great. Back to this passage. I hope as we've been going through Romans this week, and it's great, isn't it, to be doing it three times a week. We're preaching through one book of the Bible. We'll get there by Easter to the end of the book. It's a fantastic story. Have you been struck by Paul's desire to see God honoured to the ends of the earth, God honoured amongst the nations? It's easy to for us as kind of rabid individualist, we read every bit of the Bible's about me and about what. No, it's about God and about God's glory going to the nations. Paul says, chapter 1, verse 5, he's been called an apostle to the nations or to the Gentiles, to the obedience that comes from faith, to call them to the obedience that comes from faith for the sake of God's name. Or chapter 1, verse 13, he wants to have a harvest among the Romans, like he has amongst the nations, amongst other Gentiles. Chapter 1, verse 14, he is obligated, he says, to the Gentiles, to the nations. That's why he wants to go preach, that God's name be honoured in the nations. But instead of God's name being honoured in the nations, Romans 1, 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And we know from what we've seen so far that this has been true of all people, whether people under the law, the Jews, or those not having the law. Everyone is swept up in this flood, this swamp of sin. Romans 2:9. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And that's the world we live in, isn't it? So you look out on the swamp of sin that is modern-day Australia, and you think about the ways that we as a nation have failed and exploited our Indigenous population. Or you think about the way that we as a nation have failed to be generous to the hundreds of thousands around the world who are homeless right now. You think about the recent law changes that have happened in our land, in us, not just nation but state, to legalise abortion on demand, to legalise euthanasia or assisted suicide, the assisted suicide of the aged, of the ill, of the vulnerable, of the weak, ending the lives of weak and vulnerable people. As you think about the public celebration of sexual licentiousness, that is our annual Mardi Gras. So you think about all of that, and you want to engage with that as a Christian person. You want to see God glorified and honoured in this nation. How do you do it? What do you say? How do you engage with the reality of sin? What do you say and like in your social media feeds? What conversations do you have with your friends, with your neighbours, with strangers? How do you engage in a world that is a swamp of sin? Well, in a room full of Gentiles, we're going to turn to Romans 2:17 to see a possible answer. Paul puts forward what is a possible answer that would have been familiar to Jews of his day. How would they address this problem of God not being honoured amongst the nations? Remember, he's already made the point Jews and Gentiles alike are equally swept up. He's made that point. He's now moving on to engage. How would you do that? How would you engage that as a Jewish person? So this morning we're going to look at a good Jewish solution, and then we're going to look at a gospel solution. So they're the two things. First, the good Jewish solution. And as we start, I want you to listen. I'm going to read out the first couple of verses, and I want you to listen for the echoes here of the heart of sin that I just read out for you from Romans 1:21, but also the echoes of Israel's national identity that they got all the way back at the giving of the Ten Commandments. In Israel, that's meant to be a kingdom of priests, later on described as a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations. Romans 2:17 starts, if you call yourself a Jew, do the work. More likely, maybe, if you who are called a Jew, so not what you call yourself, you know what, there's no debate, he's talking about a Jewish person, okay? You are called a Jew if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Do you hear the good ambitions of the Jewish teacher here? The wise one, the guide, the light to the nations, the instructor of the foolish. If the world is dark and foolish, we need a guide, right? Here is the person. But there's a problem. Verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonour God by breaking the law? As it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. There's good reasons to believe as Paul wrote this letter, there were in Rome at that time, a notorious group of Jewish teachers doing exactly this kind of rubbish, exactly this kind of hypocrisy. But even if we couldn't pin down a specific example of that, you just know that it's true, don't you? Every televangelist who's ever blown up, every religious hypocritical teacher you've ever heard of. The man that married Margie and I was a very pious Anglican priest. He used to wear his clerical robes everywhere. He maintained a facade of holiness all the time. Later, he was discovered to be at the centre of a circle of pedophiles in the Hunter Valley. He was described by the Royal Commission as being the head of an evil cabal. He'd been a priest for 40 years, maintaining this veneer. That kind of religious hypocrisy, that kind of religious hypocrisy is the number one reason given by Australians why they will not accept an invitation to your church. And it's exactly the same dynamic that was at work in Rome in the first century. But in Romans 2, it's not Anglicans, it's Jewish teachers of the law that are specifically in the crosshairs here. And the reason is that if all of us, Jew and Gentile, behave immorally, the moral teaching of the Jewish law did not cause God's name to be honoured. It leads his name to be blasphemed amongst the nations. And as we move through verses 25 to 29, it's not a question of whether people were Jewish or not, but whether the outward expression, the circumcision, matches the inward orientation of their hearts. You see, if you're going to go about trying to bring glory to God's name by moral teaching, your life had better match the morality that you are speaking. And here it transparently did not. Their physical circumcision, the outward expression, was Jewish. They looked like God's people. It's an interesting public demonstration of who you are as a person, isn't it? Circumcision. Anyway, the point is that it's visible. It's demonstrable. They are Jewish externally. But their heart is not circumcised. The inward reality is they're far from honouring God. They are not God's people. They are not transformed. In fact, it is only the one who is transformed by the Spirit of God, not by the letter or the written code or the law, the one transformed by the Spirit of God, who is praised, do you see, in verse 29, who is praised not by other people, but by God. So how will God be glorified or honoured in the nation? Teaching morality will not do it, because all of us have hearts that are messed up and darkened and foolish, and our behaviour springs from that. So if this teaching of the Jewish law is not the answer, is there any good in it? Is there any good in being Jewish? Is there anything that would come from the Jews that would help God be glorified in the nations? Chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much, in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Did you notice earlier, we saw on Wednesday, Romans 2, 9 to 10, that trouble and distress come to all who do evil. First to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. Judgment for good or evil, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. What else came first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles? Do you remember? It wasn't that long ago on Tuesday. Monday even, I was here. Do you remember? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Do you see the gospel came first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles? In chapter 3, verse 2, it's the very words of God that have been entrusted first to the Jew. And as chapter 3 rolls on, we get a bit of a national reckoning. The truth is, of course, that Israel, the Jews, have been given God's word, they've been made his people, but they were invariably unfaithful. And the question is, if they are unfaithful, what happens? Does that nullify God's faithfulness? Will it bring discredit on God that they are being unfaithful? And Paul says, no. Actually, when God in his faithfulness judges them, that judgment makes his faithfulness clear. Their unfaithfulness makes the need of the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel even clearer. We cannot be right with God through our efforts to do the right thing. It is only by faith. Look at the Jews. It is only by trusting in Jesus, by believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that we can be right in God's sight. See, teaching morality does not bring honour and glory to God. It does not transform the nations. But the preaching of the gospel has that power. What the teaching morality does, because none of us is morally pure, what the preaching of morality does is to make clear our hypocrisy, our hopelessness before God. Now, you're going to have to wait patiently for Romans 9 to 11 to see how all of this understanding of the place of Jews the Jews in God's plan is resolved. But notice here that it is the Jewish apostle to the nations that is teaching us the gospel. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The very words of God, entrusted first to the Jews, then to Gentiles like us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to bring salvation to all who believe, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. See, brothers and sisters, if you want to see God glorified and honoured in this nation and to the ends of the earth, how will you engage the swamp of sin all around you? What will you have to say? What will you say and like and forward and retweet? What will you say to your neighbours, to your friends, to the strangers you meet? What you say to my mate who is a recovering addict and has heaps of needs? What is your message of hope for him? What is your message to my mate who has transitioned and left his family? What is your message to my mate whose career peaked a few years ago and now he sits rich and unfulfilled? I have fewer and fewer friends of my parents' generation. That's one of the prizes for getting older. But what do I say to my friends like that, who are much closer to the end than they are to the beginning? In the sea of their needs, what message do we have to say to them? What message would you have given to young Zanita? Because do you know that none of them need us to tell them how to be more moral? All of them need to hear and respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And it is the only thing that does. Don't be sucked in to preaching morality and thinking that you are honouring God. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, perfect, dying as a sacrifice, rising in glory and victory, and reigning on high in majesty. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus.